reading from Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 to 4, and then verses 9 to 15. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down from heaven for you bread. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakaronga ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. And the Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verses 24 to 35. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the gospel of Christ. Te rongapai tēnei a te karaiti.
Thanks, Sue. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you, Steve. Would you mind just and I could put my I'll need the stand actually.
Oh, you need the stand.
Yeah. I'll use my littler Bible. Thanks. Awesome. So wasn't it a lovely day yesterday? So beautiful, eh? It was just so nice to be able to. I don't know. Did anyone go out for a walk or anything, or get in the garden, or went to training day? A number of people went to training day, and I've heard feedback from that, which was that it was awesome and it was really good, and it was good to meet people and be together with them across the diocese, but also it was good to sit outside, I've been told, and sometimes some of the seminars got in the way of sitting outside. But anyway, no, it was a lovely day, wasn't it? And it's just beautiful to be reminded of, like, God's grace, God's love shining on us. This passage today, we've got two, you know, the whole thing of the feeding of the 5,000, which we're going through, we've hit in Mark's Gospel, the feeding of the 5,000, and then we've popped into John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going through that for the next couple of weeks, because John unpacks the meaning of the feeding of the 5,000 in a real lovely way, and he goes deeper with each segment. Last week we heard just John's story of the feeding of the 5,000 and the fact that it's in the context of the Passover, you know. And if you remember, you know, the Passover celebrates the people of Israel coming out of slavery into freedom, coming out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, and coming out of darkness and oppression a place where their lives were being taken away from them into a place where God provides and God gives his life. And to get there, they go through the wilderness, don't they? Well, they go through the Red Sea, first of all, you know, the waters part, and then they go through the wilderness. And God looks after them in both those places. So they go through into the promised land. And that's the context of what the feeding of the 5,000 is all about at a deeper level. So St. John starts, the Gospel of John starts the feeding of the 5,000 by reminding us it was at the Passover time that these things happened. And then he goes in and says, and Jesus fed the 5,000. And then Jesus walks on water. And so that's a reminder or a kind of like a trigger for anyone who knows the story of the Passover, which is basically everyone who would have been reading that in the first century. And they think, oh, there's the crossing of the water, the Red Sea. You know, there's that Jesus is kind of giving a visual illustration of. And then this week, Jesus, having said, this is all in the context of God redeeming you, God rescuing you, taking you out of darkness. This is what I'm here for. He goes a level deeper. And the week after, he'll go another level deeper. But this week, we're looking at the next bit where he says this. So he crosses the Red Sea. He crosses the Sea of Galilee, with the echoes of the Red Sea. Gets to the other side, and they're all like, the crowds are like, hang on a minute, where's Jesus gone? And, you know, and eventually they find him on the other side of the lake. And they say, where did you go? Where have you been? How did you get here? When did you get here even? You know, what's all this about? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you didn't see that this whole feeding of the 5,000 thing was more than me just giving you some bread because you were hungry right then. There was a deeper level thing going on here. This was a sign, and you didn't come to me because of the signs, you came to me because of the feeding. And the word in the Greek there is like, you know, it's literally the word for feeding cattle, for feeding sheep, you know, it's kind of like actual feeding, you know. It's very basic and down to earth. So that's why you've come to me. But actually, he's giving the clue, and he's saying, this is a sign of something bigger. And so they're all like, oh, okay. And Jesus says, don't work for the food which perishes. Don't work for the food which perishes. And again, this is an echo of the rescue from Egypt into the promised land, going through the Red Sea, and then going into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, as we just heard from the Old Testament reading, they were hungry and God fed them with what? Manna, bread from heaven, this strange stuff that sort of appeared after the dew had disappeared, this frosty cornflakes type stuff. I don't know what it was. You know, and they gather it, but it lasts for a day. You can't store it and keep it for the next day. And it's a way of, you know, God reminding them, I'm with you every day. You can trust me, and I'm going to teach you to trust me. This stuff will perish. So some of them tried to keep it, didn't they? I don't know if you remember, but some people would gather the manna in the morning and then be afraid that there might not be any tomorrow, so they'd gather twice the amount. Yeah, they'd eat it, wake up in the morning, and the stuff they'd gathered, what had happened to it? It was full of maggots, you know? We had a maggot infestation in a house that we lived in. Katie's going, no, don't tell them, don't tell them. But it was awful. But we lived out in the bush one time, and we had, Katie's like, stop. And there was a sealed roof. Like, you couldn't get into the gap between, you know, there was no trap door and no way in to the ceiling bit. It was quite low. But a rat got in there one time and died. And then it stank. And it stank for about 2 weeks. And we were like, oh, this is so awful. And we couldn't get in there. You know, you'd have to literally take the whole roof off the house to get in there or make a hole in the ceiling. So anyway, and it died. And we were like, oh, you know, eventually the stink went away. And we were like, oh, thank goodness. And then one morning I went into the lounge. And something dropped from the ceiling. I was like, what is that? And I thought, oh, well, never mind. And then I saw these wiggly things on the ground. I was like, what the heck? And then all these, and it was literally raining maggots from the ceiling because we had like you know, it was beams of wood, you know, sort of interlaced. And through some of them had wiggled through the cracks. And they would just drop down every few minutes. It was disgusting. So we had a plague of mice, you know, of rats, and then a plague of maggots. And then eventually they stopped falling from the ceiling. We're like, oh, thank goodness, the maggots are gone. And then about a week later, these enormous flies appeared. And they were flying around the place. So it's like the flipping 10 plagues of Egypt, you know, 12 plagues of Egypt, I mean. It was awful. Anyway, after the flies, thankfully, that was it. And then we sold the house and we moved. Oh, man, that was a nightmare. But anyway, so we had all the plagues of Egypt. Well, not all of them. We didn't get frogs. We did have frogs, actually. They didn't come into that. That's another story. This story is to be continued. But anyway, so we kind of went through the... We were rescued from the land of Egypt as we sold that house. And we came into the promised land as we moved to our next place. And then, you know, eventually came down to Waikanae, which is obviously the promised land. So, what on earth? Where was I? So the manna. The manna would turn into maggots in the morning. So you couldn't keep this stuff. You had to gather it every day. And every day, God was saying, I'm providing for you each day. You know, and sometimes, again, people wouldn't trust, and they would gather a bit more, and the next morning it would be maggots, and they would have to go out and get the actual bread, the manna, the bread from heaven that God was providing each day. So that's what happened in the wilderness. And Jesus says here to the people, you've come to me because you ate some bread. But this is a sign. There's something more going on. There's more meaning here, and you're not getting it, but let me lead you into it. He says, work not for the bread that perishes. And that's an echo of the manna from heaven, you know? That's because that perished each day, and you had to get more. Work not for the bread that perishes. Don't work for just something that fills you up and then is gone again. But work for, he says, the bread, the food, which endures to eternal life. So he's hinting that even the manna in the desert, it was a sign of something more. There was more. There was a deeper level. This bread from heaven that God gave the Israelites each day, amazing. And it sustained them through the desert. But even that was a sign of something more. Work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. So, the people say to him, well, what then should we do that we may work the works of God? You're saying, like, work for don't work for just food that disappears, but work for something deeper. What's the deeper thing we should be working for? What are the works of God? And Jesus answers and says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. He's just leading them on step by step, like a little bit more and then a little bit more. So now they're going, oh, we need to believe in him whom he sent. Who's that? You know? And so they say to him, well, you know, they're thinking maybe he's talking about himself. And so they say to them, well, okay, well, what then do you do for a sign? What sign are you going to give us that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? And there's a little thing there. They're saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to show us? What are you going to do to prove that we should believe you? But Jesus has just said that we're to believe, you're to believe in him. Not just believe the things he said are true, you know? He says, don't work for the food which perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life. Oh, sorry, and just before that, yeah, he says, after that, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And they're like, well, show us something so that we can believe you, so that we can believe the words that you are saying are true. And there's all the difference in the world between believing some things that someone said, you know, believing that Jesus is, oh, Jesus is a good teacher. You know, he said some sensible things. We listen to his words and we think, you know, sensible. Why don't we do that? You know, yep, he's a good teacher alongside other good teachers. There's all the difference in the world between believing the things he said are true and believing in him, trusting in him, putting your life on him. Do you know what I mean? Of course, believing his words are true is good. But Jesus, again, is leading them on and saying, there's more. Yes, my words are true. Yes, you can trust them. And yes, I can give signs to show you that you can trust my words. But I'm asking you to do more than just believe what I've said is true. Yes, believe that, because it is true. But let it lead you to believing in me. The old King James Version puts it like this, believe on me, which is a very old English way, and I think it helps me anyway. Believe on him. Believe on Jesus. Sounds very American as well, doesn't it? You know, believe on Jesus. Oh yeah. Amen. Because if we believe on him, it's more than just trusting that he said some true things. It's putting our lives on him, depending on him. Does that make sense? It's trusting in him. Someone once said in a youth group thing that I was at when I was a kid, you know, faith is like a chair. I don't know if we've got a chair here, but anyway, faith is like a chair. You get a chair and you trust that it's going to support your weight, you know, when you sit down heavily on it, you know? Not like the Olympic beds that were made of cardboard, yeah. And we were talking about this last night, and Sam and me were thinking, it sounds like people were actually, like, really jumping on them. In fact, there's a few videos of athletes jumping on their beds because it's like, it's cardboard. Can it really take my weight, you know? And then a few of them break. But but faith is just simply trusting that the thing that you're on is going to hold you up. It's not going to let you down. You know, so we have faith every time we sit down that the thing we're sitting on is not going to collapse under us. Otherwise, we wouldn't sit on it. And we have faith every time we put our lives onto Jesus. We put our weight onto Jesus. We lean on Jesus. We depend on Jesus. We put our trust in Jesus. Does that make sense? So, yes, he says, believe my words, you know, believe me that what I'm saying is true, but believe in me, believe on me, trust in me, lean on me, depend on me. And so they say to him, you know, so what sign are you going to give us? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, in the wilderness, And remember, they're in the wilderness again now. This area that they're in is called the wilderness, where the 5,000 were fed was called the wilderness. But he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So they ate manna in the desert. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Now, there's a sort of double kind of correction or deepening there. Moses, yeah, he gave you bread out of heaven. That's what they're saying. But Jesus says, actually, it's not Moses, but it's my Father who really gave you that bread. You know, yes, it was through Moses, and yes, Moses was there while it happened, but he had no more power than any of you to produce bread out of heaven. That came from my Father, bread out of heaven. And he says, and it wasn't just bread out of heaven, it was true bread. So, you know, it's not Moses who gave you bread out of heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. And then he says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. You know, it's way more than about just eating some food, like sheep eat food and cows eat food and we eat food, so that, you know, and then the next day we eat more food. There's true bread. There's true bread that comes down out of heaven that my Father gives you, and that gives life to the world. And it's not just life to, and he's talking to the people of Israel, to Israelites. And he's saying, and they are the ones that were fed with manna in the desert. He's saying, this is actually for the life of the world. Yes, it's for you guys, and it's for way more. It's for the whole world. You know, and the people of Israel were called to be lights to the world. Anyway, so they say to him, they hear this, they're like, oh my gosh, there's way more to this than what we initially thought. We thought we were just being fed, you know, getting a packed lunch on a hot day. But actually, Jesus is saying there's something deeper going on, and that we're to somehow come to him, and that this is a sign of something more, and that there's something that the Father's going to give us, which is life-giving for the whole world. And they say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Lord, evermore give us this bread. What is this? Give it to us, Lord. We need that bread out of heaven, which gives life to the world. Lord, evermore give us this bread. And then Jesus says, the first I am statement in the Gospel of John, he says, I am the bread of life. Those who come to me shall not hunger, and those who believe in me shall not thirst. I am the bread of life. So he finally says, this is me. You know, I am the bread of life. You can have thoughts about me. You can say words. You can listen to my words, and that's good. You know, you can be blessed by my works. I've just fed you 5,000 people. And I do want to bless people with my works. And I do want to bless people with my words. But all of these things are simply to say, you've got to come to me, you know, because I am the life, Jesus is saying. I am the bread of life. And those who come to me, he says, will never hunger. Those who believe in me will never thirst. And I just think this is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I think, you know, for me, it's a check. And I wonder if we can just look at our lives and check. Are we coming to Jesus? It's really easy to get caught up in his words, which are wonderful. And we can debate, you know, have good old Bible studies. And those are good things to do. But they're only really, really good things to do when we go to that deeper level of coming to Jesus. You know, in the previous chapter, in John chapter 5, Jesus says, you search the scriptures. He says this to the people, to the Pharisees. You search the scriptures, and boy, they search the scriptures. They were geniuses at the scriptures. They were the biblical kind of people of the day. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Sounds like, Jesus, are you allowed to say this? You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these testify to me. And yet you don't come to me that you may have life. That's what Jesus says. The scriptures are wonderful and they're good. But it's not just, if you stop at the scripture and don't come to me, that's not eternal life. It's me that has the eternal life. And the scriptures are good because they point to me. Does that make sense? Jesus says those words. And it's like that. So that's his words. And his works. We've just seen his works in the feeding of the 5,000. Who prays and hears God answer their prayers from time to time? Yeah. And it's wonderful when God blesses us with an answer to prayer, isn't it? It's so good. And sometimes we really need that thing and we're praying and then God gives it. It might be big, it might be small, and we're so grateful. You know, all good things come down from our Father in heaven, it says, the Father of lights. All those things, all good things are gifts from God. And it's so good when we get an answer to prayer. And it's a bit like the feeding of the 5,000, though, isn't it? Jesus does something, and we get it. And it's a gift, and we eat it, or thank God for it, or whatever. But if we stop there, that's okay. You know, those gifts are life-giving, and we're thankful for them. But really, if we allow them to lead us to Jesus, that's where we get the life which feeds the world. And I just wonder if it's worth checking ourselves this morning and saying, do we stop at the shopping list? Oh, crap, I need this. God, help. Oh, thank you. And carry on with our lives. You know, do we stop at his works? Do we stop at his word and just go, oh, you know, and there's this bit of information and that bit of information, and we, you know, kind of argue about the information, but we don't come to Jesus? You know? Or do we let his words and his works lead us to him and to come to the bread of life? The bread of life, who is the life of the world. What do you think? We need to remind ourselves sometimes, don't we? I need to remind myself. Actually, it's Jesus. Yeah, it's good to know about Jesus. You know, and it's good to see what Jesus does. But I need Jesus himself, because nothing short of Jesus himself is going to feed me. In a minute, we're going to be praying the Lord's Prayer, you know, in a few minutes, aren't we? We do that most Sundays. And the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, let's say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And let's just stop there for a minute. Give us today our daily bread. And when we say that, do you ever think, we're asking for Jesus. He is the living bread. He is our daily bread. He is that manna in the desert that Jesus was talking about, you know, that needed to be renewed every day. You know, our daily bread. Jesus is, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. Give us today our daily bread. Give us Jesus, because nothing less is going to give us life. And if we've got Jesus, we've got everything. So give us today our daily bread is really just saying, keep me connected. Keep me in you and you in me, Jesus. And we're going to partake of bread and wine. And again, in a couple of weeks, you know, next week or the week after, Jesus will take it deeper and he'll start talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. You know, and he just takes it a notch deeper each time as we go through this passage of John chapter 6. But we're not there yet, so I'm not going to go there yet. But we want to meet Jesus, don't we? We want to be people that are meeting Jesus, and that he is our daily bread. He is the bread of heaven. He is the one that we come to each day and say, give us today our daily bread. There's all sorts of ways to come to him, and we all know that different ways work for us and different ways work at different times for us, whether it's going for walks and just being with him in the open air, whether it's just taking ourselves off into a quiet corner somewhere, whether it's reading the word and through the word meeting Jesus, whether it's prayer, whether it's songs, playing worship songs and just worshiping him and coming into his presence like that, whatever it is, whether it's meeting with others and encouraging one another in our love for him, we need to meet Jesus because he is our living bread. There's nothing less. And if we've got him, we've got something to give for the life of the world. We've got something, someone to share with people around us. Amen. Well, let's, that's good. All right, well, let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our living bread. You are the living bread, the bread that the Father provides out of heaven for us. Lord Jesus, you are our life. And we pray that we would partake of you this morning in word and in sacrament, in song and in prayer, in fellowship. That you would feed us with yourself, with your living bread, with you, and that we would know you better. We'd follow you more closely, and we'd love you more dearly. Lord Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen.
Please stand for our next song.